does not have any a piece of paper, a small piece of paper. Anyone who does not? Okay. It's just a reaction, 10 points that I'll give you, and I'm just curious about what you would write down, please. Number one, what's the last movie that you saw before you came to Hogan? What's the last movie that you saw before you came to Hogan? Okay? And if you can't remember, just put down none or whatever, you know. Just, we'll move down the line. Secondly, in your opinion, what's the most exciting thing going on in the world right now? What's the most exciting thing going on in the world right now? First thing that comes to your mind, write it down. And don't forget, honesty is still the best policy. I'm not sure it's a policy, but... Three, the name of a community organization that you belong to, non-church, a community organization you belong to. If none, just write none, okay? Any community organization, professional, non-professional, civic, whatever. Anyone, okay? Four, in your opinion, what's man's greatest asset? What's man's greatest asset? First thing that comes to your mind, put it down. We promise not to grade it anyway. Okay? Five.
Is this the non-Christian or the Christian?
Man. That's all I said.
Okay.
Okay. Five. What's your favorite TV show? Favorite, you mean? And again, if you don't have one, you write none. Fine. What's your favorite TV show?
Five.
Six. Six. The name of the person you'd like most to meet. You do not have to give address and phone number. Just the name of the person you most like to meet. Any person you'd like most to meet. Is there such? And if none, you can write none. Name of the person you'd like most to meet.
Living now?
Yes, live. You know? Because if you have feelings about going back and, you know, digging somebody up, I'm not interested. No, contemporary person. Person that is alive today. Yes, you might, right. But you're not signing it, so, you know. Seven. Your favorite sin? Sin. Now, if you want more time to select, Now watch them all cover the pages. Yeah?
Yeah.
Number eight. By the way, if you can't spell that last one, just write it down. That's all right. Eight. What is the best book, outside of scriptures now, what's the best book that you read in the last year? Not only the latest book or the book you read. In your opinion, what's the best book you read in the last year, last 12 months? And, you know, if you can't remember, just put down any book or put down none or whatever, you know. In your opinion, you know, what book comes to you of the moment here is the best book you read within the last year? Any book. Outside of the scriptures, any book. Right, any book. Okay? That was eight. All right, nine. In your opinion, who's the most, this is a bad way of saying it, who's the most crucial world figure today? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, Liz Taylor and this, but personage, you know? In your opinion, who's the most crucial? You know, who most? I was going to say most important, but, you know, on whom does most hang at this moment in history, in your opinion? I'm not trying not to say any more than that, because then it sounds like I'm fishing for something, and I really am not. I don't really care whom you write down. I'm curious to know whom you think is most crucial figure at this moment in history. And 10, the name of a song that you like currently, excluding now hymns, but not excluding folk songs or anything of this kind, but excluding hymns, any song that you like currently? Well, if it's none, you're right. None. Anything at all. Any song whatsoever. No, I mean, that you like currently. You may not have liked it a long time ago. You may not like it here. The one that you like now. Maybe you've always liked it. But I didn't mean a current song. But any song that you like currently, today, you like it. Whatever, wherever it may come from, other than a hymn. Okay? So anything goes other than a hymn. Currently means just as of today, you like it. That's all I mean. Does not have to be a current. I mean, it doesn't have to be written within the last few years. I don't mean that at all. I would have said pop song if I meant that, probably. Okay? Would you pass them down away over this way to this side? Just pass them along. Two. I'm sorry. Two. What's the most exciting thing going on in the world today? Three. The name of a community organization you belong to. Any others? All right, here we go again. One, the last movie that you saw before you came to hold it. Two, the most exciting thing going on in the world today. What do you think it is? Three, the name of a community organization, non-church, that you belong to. Four, in your opinion, what's man's greatest asset? Five, I didn't say men, I wasn't talking male there, you know, mankind. I hope you grab that. Five, what's your favorite TV show? Six, the name of a person you'd like most to meet, a living person, contemporary person. Six, that was six. Seven, your favorite sin. Eight, what's the best book, other than the scriptures, that you've read in the last year? Nine, in your opinion, who is the most crucial world figure today? 10, other than a hymn, the name of a song that you like. Okay? Would you pass those in, please? Over to your right. Okay. Would somebody just pick them up and bring them up here for me, please? Or just stack them somewhere? Coming across? Did we get them all? Appreciate them if they're all in. Any more? Okay. Here we are. Are there more here? That person you like the most to meet?
Yeah, I think that's
sure. Okay. Yesterday we tried to take a look at society, you know, a little bit, and say some things about it. Really pretty, in one sense, I think perhaps superficial in the sense that we were giving vent to our feelings. But I think this is good because we count too, you know, not only the analyst and the professional or the sociologist or historian is entitled to have some opinions, as and perhaps they would be more valid than ours, but we were reacting and talking about what we see in society around us, a little bit in terms of the world, the global kind of a situation, and mostly in terms of our own experiences or what we have seen, or what we have been led to see, perhaps, by radio, TV, and newspapers and so forth, and magazines and so forth. And then we were getting to the point at the end where we were trying to say, how does the church confront this kind of a situation? What do we got to say? What does the church say to a world that is, as we described it, pretty doggone mixed up and messed up? Today I'd like to lead off by saying a few things that I think maybe are essential to confront this type of society, and maybe suggest some ways that the church can do this. As cultivating renewal, that we don't just give up any more than Jeremiah did. Isn't it great? with the same kind of hope that you're going to hear about tomorrow, but that Jeremiah had, that enabled him to survive. I mean, and God saw to it that he survived with that hope. So we don't despair. No matter how rough the thing gets, we have this calling, this commitment, this urgency to do something about it. And this is what we'd like to talk about. I'd like to come out of a little bit out of, say something about baptism and our calling or the mission of the church, and then talk about opportunities and forms for getting at it. Okay? In baptism, God does create a new humanity. And it's sort of really neglected, you know. The whole business of baptizing seems to be more and more meaningless. I think that perhaps some of the renewal of the church within the church ought to come around the sacrament of baptism, even the celebration of this sacrament, a joyous occasion and a marvelous opportunity for people binding themselves together in sharing in the excitement of it, as well as for teaching what actually goes on. It was one of my feelings that pre-baptismal education is a terribly important thing. For parents, in the case of infant baptism, and certainly for adults, a good readiness factor. But what really happens is, as we teach and confess and truly believe, that really God does change people in baptism, that this is the power of God at work. And this new humanity that he creates, it is a group of people that he is designed as committed to living and dying for the sake of the world. In our emphasis on the called outness of the people of God, and our emphasis on the uniqueness of the people of God, and our emphasis on the purity of the Word of God, and our emphasis on clarity about what God is saying, we have developed an increasing means of saying to ourselves that peculiarity and all the rest of it, clearness and clarity and honesty and integrity, all means getting away from anything that disrupts, separating ourselves from what's going on. And the contrast that we're trying to say now is that our preoccupation is not with gaining heaven. We have taught, basically, and what most of our kids believe is, Jesus died on the cross so we can go to heaven. And that's half a gospel. That's half a gospel. And if that's the kind you've got, pick up some of the Cal Storley's dynamite and blast it to hell. Because it's raw. And it may well lead you to hell to believe that. I repeat the phrase, it may well lead you to hell. Because that's not what Jesus Christ preached. That's not the doctrine of the apostles and prophets. That's not what we confess. It is that Jesus Christ died for us, and in his death and resurrection has given us life now that will be fulfilled, we believe, in heaven. But now is the life that he has given us. And that the life that we live in him. And to be so doggone heaven-bent has become destructive to the mission of the church. And we've created the impression again and again that if we can, you know, somehow survive this doggone blasted world, that then we've made it. And in thinking that way and in living that way, deny our call. That's why I get bugged, as I said to some people last week, about the hymn, you know, I'm but a stranger here, heaven is my home, earth is a desert drear. Yeah, who said so? First of all, I happen to like the desert. You know, I really do. I'm a desert rat. And secondly, the good creation that God has made, we get mad at. Now, I recognize it. We're trying to make some contrast. But why do we have to tear down what God has built up? Why do we have to get mad at what God not only created, but that he involved in his redemption? That he brought back to his purpose, the creation. Not perfectly, any more than man has brought back to it perfectly. But that creation, all that God has made, is also the design of it, the object of his love, to be returned to his service. So, clearly said, the place where the church, or the focus, the object of the church's text, is not the church, but it's the world. This is where we belong. And it was only in, as we said yesterday, in an imitation of our Lord Jesus Christ. If he wanted to avoid the world, he could have. There could have been another way, I'm sure. The point is, he didn't want to avoid the world. He wanted to be involved in the world, in the lives of man, as they were, and so became one with man. So you couldn't tell him apart. And so he was really there, and he partook of their struggle and identified with them. In fact, truly was known for being with that segment of society which was not accepted. Just the opposite of what we are today. We tend to develop, rather than Christian virtues, Dorothy Sayers says, we tend to develop churchly virtues, which are normally being very quiet, being dull, being sweet, being ineffective, and pretending that this is innocence, or being, you know, just bland. That's why we get all excited about Jeremiah. Surprise! <You know. laughs> Look, here's a guy who likes God and he isn't a dope. It doesn't have to be. It isn't meant to be. And I'm not saying everybody becomes Jeremiah, but certainly everybody doesn't become un-Jeremiah or non-Jeremiah in the process. So God has called us in our baptism to live life in the world, because of his life in the world and because his commitment to the world. This is where our witness belongs. This is where our life is to be lived. Lots of people think that most of what's wrong in the world can be cured through more and better education. Even the church dropout problem or whatever you got. Well, I'm going to say it clearly, I don't agree with that. I think education is probably the most misused thing in the church. And it's a terrible shrine to worship at. Education is changing faster than we dream of, even faster than the educators are in most instances. And I think a more biblical term for what really takes place if we are going to confront the world is the word, and it's a pop word at the moment, it's a jargon word, and we'll get over this and we'll find another one later on. And that is the word ministry. To be able to minister to the world, to enter into the ministry of the church, or the mission of the church, which is ministry. And the ministry of the church is, of course, more than what the pastor does, but is what Jesus did and does. It means all the things which God did and does for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Ministry is often defined as service. Christ is the one who comes to us as one who served. This is why the business of servant was important last night for the discussion in the cherry tale too. Christ is God's personalized teaching ministry to us. He doesn't, you know, just send money to us. He doesn't just, you know, organize us or establish boards for us, but he himself comes to us and gives himself for us. And that's exactly what the church is about when it tries to be the world, to be the ministry of Christ to the world. We talked yesterday about the lack of purpose. And we said, well, the church seems to have lost its purpose because the world had lost its purpose too, and we identified with it. Isn't it helpful, it is to me, to say some of the things that one of our leading theologians has been saying to us about the mission of the church? And that is simply to recognize that first of all, Christ is God's mission to the world. I don't think many of us will deny that. That Christ is God's mission to the world. You know, God so loved the world, he sent his Son. Okay, here he is. And a whole raft of people, exciting people of the Old Testament, looking forward to it so that they and creation standing on tiptoes to find out when it would happen and what it would be like. Christ, God's mission. And the church then is Christ's mission. To understand the church as Christ's mission Christ's sentness, the ongoing part of Christ's mission. To understand this in terms of Christ's mission to the whole man, not just to his soul, not to whatever we might understand this to mean, but that as Christ came to the whole man, and when he gave the grace of God, it was to this whole man and not some segment of him. And that's why he was as curious and as interested in what was happening to them and around them in terms of sickness and hunger and all the other things as he was about their relationship. And that is that the church is Christ's mission to the whole society and not just segments of it, not the listenable part of society, the part that we're able to attract by putting on a religious program or erecting a retreat center. This is still the small, minimal segment of society. And to understand that our calling is to the whole of society. And that if we've got means of trying to reach society that don't reach society, then we're wrong, not society. And the church is dead, not the world. And that God doesn't intend for his church to be dead. And that a church's calling is to find the ways of reaching the whole of society. And that the church is Christ's ministry to the whole world as well. That this is our calling, to move out into the whole of the world. Not to teach about God or about church, but to actually confront people with God, with Jesus Christ himself. Just that's what I think Doc Hopper was doing this morning, you know? In a broken broom or in a twig or whatever it is. The guy met God. God was there. Some people have been mad at me a little bit these last couple weeks because I pick on the Missouri Synod once in a while. And I think that the people in the Missouri Synod are the most able to do this. I think you earn the right to pick on your own church. And I can kid about this then, too, because I think this is one of the nutsy things that we do. We have this marvelous radio program called the Lutheran Hour. Maybe some of you have heard me tell this before. That is a fabulous arm of the church in carrying out many, many dimensions of Christ's witness in the world. But you, as some of you may recall, it comes on the air, and the good announcer, Elmer Knarenschel, says, "Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour." Well, that's not true. We don't bring Christ to the nations. Slightly heretical. Because really, just the opposite is true. Christ brings us to the nation. Christ is always prior. And isn't there this subtle little bit that goes on to think now that we're going to decide and organize and contribute to take Christ where he ought to be, rather than understanding that he's already there. As he has already died and risen, is risen again. For all men, not just the ones who are clued in, not the ones who organize stuff, but it's already taken place. And that the task of the church is to clue the people that it's happened. You know? That's the trouble. So many people don't know it's happened, so our task is to clue them about it. Or the people within the church who forget it and pretend that they are organizing to take Christ to the nations. That they're really not doing that, but that Christ is taking that. Another dumb and subtle way, I think, that we've done this, easy illustration for it, is when we used to say, I don't know if we say it anymore, you know, don't go any place you can't take Christ with you. That's also dumb and heretical. Oh, no, what we meant by, you know, don't go out on a limb, don't try to get caught in all this bit. But it's impossible. There is no such place. He is always there. And to pretend there is a place where he can't be is just a misunderstanding of what it's all about. And how terrible to teach someone that there is a place where you can get away from Christ. Or that at the moment of temptation is the moment when you are not, that Christ is not near. When again, just the opposite is true. Christ is closest to you at the moment of temptation. Or didn't he mean it when he said, "Fear not, little flock. Your Father is determined to give you the kingdom. You think he's going to let you mess it up? You got a fight on your hands. Ever since baptism, you got a fight on your hands. So this is God's mission to the world. Now, what are the ways we go about it, you know? Mostly what we've done is gone about what have come to be known as churchly tasks. Throw up buildings, organize groups, identify the names, so much so that the institutional organizations almost become an end in themselves. And we get so doggone hepped up about who we are, what we are as an outfit, and the survival, economically or otherwise, that we forget really what the task is. And we actually get to the point, don't we, that we refuse to do certain things because it isn't convenient or opportune or helpful for our outfit rather than for Jesus Christ. That's why we throw up buildings, and we spend so doggone much of our money on buildings. We talked about this a little bit last week, and somebody said, you know, we ought to be careful now. In this new day, we ought to figure out what the building is for before we build it. And I agree with that. But it seems to me a better consideration is that we better figure out, do we need it, the building? It seems to be godly to build a church. Who said it was godly to build a church? It might be ungodly to build a church. I dare say I think it is ungodly most of the time to build a church the way we've been doing. I repeat, ungodly. Stick that in your craw if you don't believe it. I'm getting fed up with thinking that we can put $500,000 into a building and think we're doing the work of God. That there should be places for us to gather. Amen. That there might be need for certain places to be really neat. Amen. But we got something bugging us on this stuff of building. And who's going to rise up like Jeremiah and stick a finger in a congregation's nose and say, stop it. Stop building. I'll let you come back after a while, okay? Point is, we've got to understand what the real mission of the church is. Is it, you know, to have a place where everybody can gather? Is that the ultimate form of it? Are there other ways that we could gather without having all these other things? Maybe. Is it possible to find it? Does the building that we do build really serve the world for which we have been called? We've not only done things like this by organizing and building stuff, but we've been essentially about churchy tasks. And here I would think that most of our educational program, and now I would include very neatly and very obviously the youth ministries that we've had in the past, have so intently been focused on ourselves that we really haven't equipped ourselves for the life that is ahead of us, or the life that we live at the moment. In other words, there's been such an intensity about our knowing something about God and knowing something about the scriptures, that we don't realize that God doesn't live in a book and doesn't live in doctrines, but that he is alive in all of the world. And that to know him and to be clued in on him from his revelation is only to be prepared to meet him where he is right now in all of the world. And so our interned educational programs of building up ourselves and ending up without doing anything about it is another of our mistakes. We've been so doggone churchy that a whole age has grown up around us that we don't understand. And that the approach to the Word of God, and I think as Dr. Hobel has been neatly showing us, especially his last couple of questions here that rocked us back on our heels, is that our task is to face the Word of God, the good news, and the daily news. And that we are called to know as much about the Word as we are about the Word. And one of the reasons, in my opinion, that we don't know as much about the Word is because we don't know about the Word. And God calls us to both. And this is why, instead of only, carefully choosing my words, instead of only building churchy buildings and organizing churchy outfits, instead of only doing churchy things within them. We have to be willing to enter into the living situation of men today. We have to be willing as a church to move into the living situation of men today. Now, we got to get out where the action is, wherever it may be. It includes at least three things, I would say. One is to equip the individuals of the church for this task. That the church organizes itself and works itself around so that they, as individuals, are equipped for their task wherever they are in the world. The second is that the church, as organization, as group, as groups within it, get out and act where man is today. Wherever man is today. And the third is to recognize the great differences and distinctions that God gives to his body, the church, so that these things can go on without people feeling guilty about not doing them. Just recognizing that everybody has to be doing the same kind of thing in the same way. The great opportunities for moving out in a variety of ways. Let me tell you, well, how do we get that way? How do we get that way? I'd like to say a few things about that. And stop. The way we talk about why kids should get together in a church for a youth group today, we talk about three things that the church should really be doing for young people. I think it applies to all of us, and this is why I want to share it with you. I think that the church's calling, first of all, is to provide settings, plural, you know, where people can be honest with one another, with God, and most difficult of all, with themselves. Isn't it crazy that the church is sometimes the most dishonest place we go? How we fake it out? I think I did it at Holden once when I preached, when I said, you know, we don't know what it's like. When you look at an audience, and especially back home, here they're a little more casual. But even so, we fake it out quite well. We dress up for church and nobody knows really what's going on. You don't know, for instance, if the parents got mad at the kids that morning, blew their stack and yelled and screamed at them because they weren't ready for church, you know. And I said this in the service, you know, we don't know what parent got mad at their children this morning before church. And you look at the audience and all the parents sit there and look stolidly ahead, you know, and all the kids go... It's great. A moment of truth. Really great. We fake ourselves out. And I'm not asking, you know, heart on the sleeve kind of bit, but we do. It's a place where somehow we've created the impression that if we dare act like a sinner, you know, wow. You're not supposed to have any disagreements in your church meetings, you know. Everybody's supposed to be nice and pretty and everything. Nothing ever happens there. And this is why I think Dr. Strumman says this, one of the reasons why people don't seek out church people as counselors. I remember hearing of a pastor complaining to his church council about, people just don't talk anymore today. And the mechanic from the gas station said, oh yeah? They talk to me. And they talk to the bartender and the beauty operator. And who else, you know? They talk. But we haven't provided settings where people can be honest. Honest. And really can say what they feel and think. Secondly, I think the goal of the church is to provide settings where it is shared in ways that, you know, people, ordinary people can grab that God is real. And that he comes to us in Jesus Christ. And isn't it strange that this is what often does not happen? That we so couch God in clumsy, archaic, or dumb, or meaningless words and phrases that he really doesn't come alive. My contention is that in most church meetings, God loses. You come out with all kinds of other things. You get impressed with the people, the guy, or what's going on, and God himself. This is the excitement about real confrontation of God in the Word of God. And I think that's what the excitement is about Jeremiah. Not only that he becomes more vivid, but what God meant in his life, how God operated for him and with him. And God wins here too. God could lose. But that he does come out big as the one, and that he comes to us in Jesus Christ, that it really makes a difference. We'll let you come back at it earlier. I just want to finish the bit. And when I said this, I didn't say that we had to say it. This is the impact of drama, like tonight, or a movie, or a picture, or an idea, or an act, or whatever it may be. Whatever it may be that makes it clear that God is real. I think most of the kids today have written them off. I think they had the God is dead bit long before somebody organized it into a theological expression. That he was a myth and that he was pretend and that you don't ever really see him and meet him and know him because we've made him. The doctrinization of God. And a lot of people think, you know, he's six chief parts. You slice him up and he isn't. Thirdly, that provides settings where people are sustained in their struggle and at the same time are kicked out into the world for which they're made. To recognize that it isn't easy to live up in that messed up society we talked about yesterday, and that it gets rough and that it's complex, and that all the powers that are at work around us are two-faced powers now that can destroy, even though they were meant for good. And that it is doggone edgy to live within it. So to sustain people in this, this is what the sacraments are all about, what the proclamation, what the community of believers is all about. And at the same time, though, to kick people out, we judge the churchiness of a person by the number of meetings he attends at our place. Totally unfair. If a guy doesn't come to the choir, doesn't come to this, that, or the other thing, he doesn't really care about God. Well, maybe so. But the real judgment is whether he can go out, not whether he can come in. Whether ever after coming in, he can go out and be God's person out there. And that's why the church has to kick him out, push him out, not be so doggone worried, but to understand the risk that is involved in being God's person, and that it was never, never intended to be easy. How do we do this? How do we provide these settings? Well, I think that we make changes, that we make things new. What I was going to read to you earlier was from 2 Corinthians 5, where in another way, St. Paul is talking about it. He says, the very spring of our actions is the love of Christ. We look at it like this: if one died for all men, then in a sense they all died. And his purpose in dying for them is that their lives should now be no longer lived for themselves, but for him who died and rose again for them. And this means that our knowledge of men can no longer be based on their outward lives. Indeed, even though we knew Christ as a man, we do not know him like that any longer. For if a man is in Christ, he becomes a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone, everything has become fresh and new. And all this is God's doing. And then he goes on. Why are we so afraid of the word new when it is the very nature of the Christian gospel to make things fresh and new, to make it exciting and fresh for a new day? As we in baptism rise again to put on the new man, why can't it be possible that we look at life around us and the forms around us? What I'm saying is that we have to change some of the places and some of the ways and some of the times and some of the forms that we have in order to confront this world. It means we have to devise with the best of our thinking those means for getting out to be of service to man wherever he is today. to find those forms for entering into his living situation. Few people, and less it will become in my opinion, are going to pay attention to a church that is so doggone preoccupied with itself, and it's afraid to get touched by the world, to get dirty in the world, and to be able to survive by God's grace in the world. If it sounds like social gospel, well, I say unto you, it is not. If it is the social implications of being in Christ, then I'd say, yeah, probably so. That you were created as a social person, that you were redeemed as a social person, that you are continually made holy as a social person, and therefore you belong to society, just as Christ himself certainly does. And that this can happen among us only through really the power of the Word, Jesus Christ. And that having him, we don't have to be afraid of this kind of confrontation. Well, I talked a lot. Now some of your reactions, and then maybe I would like to reserve a little time to really talk at what are some of these forms that might work. What's going on now? Okay, please. The young lady had a hand first, and then there. Yeah.
Churches, why people build so many churches? I'm wondering why 500 churches in Brazil that
would all meet
at one time instead of two or three services.
Right. And why not rent the local Legion Hall, or a gym, or some other place, if you have to? I mean, is it absolute that we have to have our own outfit? Our Lord didn't have a place to lay his head, and survived rather well, I thought. You know, we start from the premise we got to have our own. It's a symbol of our time, and maybe we do. But why must we accept that premise even? And then the next one, taking that premise, go on to say, as you say, we got to have a big one and a cost like mad because we all have to get in together. Right.
Well, it's clear if they have a gymnasium and all that, just like they'll keep the kids off the street.
Yeah, well, I'm going to tell you, why couldn't we worship in a gymnasium? Why do we have to build a church? Why can't we rent the local gym?
Yeah.
Pardon?
Yeah, I can do the local gym.
Good. Yeah, Holden speaks to this because Dr. Hinderly refuses to build a church here. Well, it's great. I'm trying to call into question some of the things we're doing. Yours is a good question because we're saying we all have to be together and get that size kind of thing, but there's a lot more to it there. There's a heck of a lot of prestige. Well, I think your congregation was wrong. Okay?
Yeah,
I think you were wrong.
I can see why it's in the value of two or three services. The more people come in, the blessed, the more you enter a service, yeah, of a church.
And it's such a small part of the church's life, important, critical part of the church's life, but such a small part of it, and they get so wrapped up in all the dough and everything that goes on there, when the rest of the week, I said yesterday, our pastors are a product of what our laity want. You may disagree.
And none of this is actually having church services. Why we have 51? Because I figured it won't have this cookie. I mean, you won't have to come with three congregations.
It's a stupid argument.
No, three congregations.
Sure. Maybe we should go back to doing it in homes.
There are early people who visit early services, not so far, sure, and they don't meet the people.
And it's not really important that they do meet them. Not important at all. Mm-hmm. Sure. The unit that we operate with is a family, and that's a terrible clique, you know. But the families survive, and they don't have to be self-serving. Well, let's get on to something else. Somebody, you had a hand. Please. Well, what do you think, since I talked before? In what way? Okay. Anyone else? But at the same time, even the mission program might be a dodge for really being involved with the world. Really might be a dodge. It may be that we should close the mission fields. Maybe. Maybe. I'm not so sure God's going to depend on the ALC or the LCA or the Missouri Synod to evangelize the world. There might be a heck of a lot of other people doing it better. And it may be that it's a dodge that we say, when we're doing all of this, now we've performed our task, and still people, well, I was overseas. I should send missionaries to Japan? How many GIs we got in Japan? I'd say 20,000, 15, 20,000. And yet I got to send missionaries to Japan. Well, I'm teed off about it. I don't like sending missionaries to Japan. Because we already got thousands of Christians in Japan. Thousands of American Christians. Hundreds of Lutheran Christians in Japan. And they ain't doing a dumb thing except wrecking it. Going to prostitutes and all the rest of the bit. And I get a little tired of a church that pretends that we're going to evangelize Japan by sending some pros over there and letting all their men go to the dogs, or allowing them to be this kind of a witness. I can get teed off about that. I probably won't change our pattern of going over there, but I think we ought to face that even the mission operation is a device by man to carry out, and there may be better ways of doing it than we have right now. And I think we ought to face it. Because we're not going to have all the time in the world. Most of our mission fields are built on the premise that we have about five or six generations to accomplish it. After I don't know how many years, decades in India, Lutherans have, you know, something like, what, 8,000, 12, or whatever it is. I don't know what it is. We haven't got that much time. We really have. And we have to find, I think, new forms for that. But especially not let congregations think they're doing their task when they're, you know, really making their mission budget. Somebody else, yeah.
It seems to me like the conscious, what the ministry of the church really is, and you're putting it in providing studies for three areas in particular. Now, my question is, maybe you're going to be getting to it, but how do you provide these settings without, should we say, offending the faith of those who have grown up in different settings and feel like these are the ones that are there?
You don't. You don't do that without offending people.
No, I realize that, but what kind of setting?
Well, I would say, bounce off of three ways. You reform what you have, you know? In other words, you can begin to renew whatever you're doing with this kind of an orientation. The Sunday morning service, as we have it, can be a terribly exciting mission service. Not missions, missionary, but a service that equips people to get out where they belong. And in other words, you can renew exactly what you have. The meetings, the organization, the building. Open the dumb building up to everybody. Open it up. Insist on its use. Let the Job's daughters and everybody from soup to nuts be using it so it's given to the community. I'm saying that it couldn't be done without offending. You know? But you start with renewal of what you have. And beginning to use it. You know, in other words, if you're gonna operate, I probably wouldn't, if we're gonna be this radical about it, say that I'm gonna try not to offend. I'll be frank about it. But if you're gonna take that approach, then I think you start with those things that can lead people to see it. I'm not sure that the prophetic voice that our friend Dr. Haba was talking about is filtered by a fear of offending. And I wonder if this isn't really one of our problems. And I wonder how many people are really going to be offended. You know, we're always going to offend the old people. And some of the old people I know are the freshest people in the world. If we just give them a chance and stop putting them up in the dumb high-rises off by themselves. Who's going to be offended? Who wasn't offended in Jesus Christ? Who wasn't offended by Jeremiah? Who isn't offended by Carol Hinderman? I went to Bible class this morning. He said that. When they're thrown at you from both sides of the road, then you know you're on the road. Sure. But there are ways of moving into it. Because you don't have the control. Most of it don't have, you know, the power, control to do it. And so maybe there are intelligent ways, where we use our judgment to form that renewal, you know? The second is that the church itself sets itself right down on its butt and figures out, how can we infiltrate? What's needed in our community? You know, there was a pastor up here last week who's going to a new parish. He's going to be installed next Sunday down in California. Bless his old hide, his young hide. First thing he's going to do is not visit all the members. He's going to study his community before he meets any of his members. He's going to intensely find out what Watsonville, California is like. And then when he talks to his members and meets them, he might have something to say. And he might have something to help them see what their task is in Watsonville, California. And he's got some corking good ones coming up, I think, if I know Watsonville, California at all. But you see, not intensely, you know, what is the outfit inside, but what is the mission of the outfit that's pulling together in this place? What is the relationship to all the other outfits that are trying to do similar things in the community? This is pretty great, knowing what's going on around. And so this is what I think the church has to do, find out. That's the second thing. And the third is, I think that just we have to allow for and stimulate just creative expressions of the new forms. And this may not be at all under the sponsorship of the church. It might be just a bunch of people to get together and do it. Now, I'm saying this in contrast to just individuals, you know? Why must everything be organized and cleared with headquarters? You know? Paul had trouble with it way back in his time. And where is the laity that's going to just stand up and do it? And where are the clergy that will lead? To be willing to live into the living situations of men today. To say that the church is everywhere is a farce. I can dream immediately of a dozen places the church isn't with its witness. We better be there. We better get there fast. We better take the risk. And it won't be easy. It won't be nice. Okay?
In what area that is lacking?
Well, I say it starts again with an understanding of what the church is for. You know? For the world and the whole man in the whole world and the whole society. If they would understand that first, then I think it would be possible, and I mean, they may learn it in the process. I'm not trying to say you do 1, 2, 3, but that has to be known. And then you get acquainted with the world around you. Most of the people don't know the world around them. For instance, we maintain in our youth office that we don't know the high school. We're dealing with young people who spend most of their time in high schools, you know? We don't know the high school, but we're pretty determined to find out about the high school. And we think one of the starting points for a youth ministry is for the local parish to find out about the high school, because that's a formidable segment of their life, you see. We're placing one of our staff onto a public high school faculty for a period of time, probably 2 years. Oh. Not to start up little groups, you know, very carefully. Not to start up little groups, but to learn what a high school is like, and probably to learn how to minister to and through a faculty. See, I mean, but to assume, you know, we can minister in a community without understanding of youth, without understanding the high school, is just pretty stupid. We've been doing it now for about 90 years. No, 70, 75 years. So social service, I think, if that's it, one is to find out what are the needs, what's going on around us. And not only the organized ones either, not only what does the public health department say the needs are, but to have the people find out. To have them really missionaries into the worlds in which they operate. I think this would work. Somebody over here, please.
Oh, don't put them on the faculty. Let them work in the janitorial staff. And you really find out what the school is like.
Yeah, you're right. I wish we had a guy on our staff that was that able. Wouldn't it be great if he came back with that report? I believe there are about 7 or 8 people in an institution that can tell you what's going on. Probably the first one is the janitor. Mm-hmm. Good point. Wouldn't fight it at all. Yes. Because they don't know what's going on. Yep. And they're kept from it, from knowing what's going on. We listen. Yeah. We listen to them, sure. I wouldn't set up the alternative. Certainly, we're doing that. We are listening to those people all the time. But you don't get the picture because most kids don't know what's going on. Anything else, that, shall I ask these people here what's going on and hold it? And I'm not saying that Carol Hinderly knows either. But somebody who would come here to find out what's going on may well find out from these people and from Carol Hinderly and a whole raft of people. I wouldn't say one against the other. We've been trying to listen to kids for a long time, and I think that we must continue to do that. But I think one dimension of it is to find a vantage point within the system, and maybe the janitor is the best place to do it, you know, from within, to have an observer to help us understand. He will not have the whole picture, to be sure. We would be stupid to think that. But actually to do it. But again, if the difference between the missionary and that, our old approach was to go and start something there. If we were sending that guy to start something in high school, then I think we would be imitating the old mission plan. But to go and find out what it's all about, and to figure out whether we should or not, I don't even think that's one of our questions. It's just to know from another dimension what kids are like and what one of their most serious segments of their life is doing in them, through them, and with them. Yeah. Probably you're going to work in guidance. Well, you might as well start at the weakest point. No, and this wasn't our choice. This is only because this is what the guy available on our staff is able to get in on. That's all. We didn't have any guy who could walk in and, you know, teach science or whatever else it may be. I have my own preferences of where to start. One great place would be in athletics, if you wanted to really do it too, you know, if you wanted to have them on faculty. And certainly I'd take a stand for a drama guy, or if he was really sharp, maybe I'd say science or literature. But he would also get his view, particular view there too. Yeah. Oh, right. Only because of, I suppose, the sense of mission and what he might be able to do there. And maybe the answer is no. We're willing for it to be a flop. Would it bother you if it is? It wouldn't bother me. This might be a great fiasco. We've been pretty good at that. It doesn't bother me at all. We think it's a need and a specialized need because we've met with the people who are on faculties. A big meeting was held in Portland not too long ago about it. They brought a mess of public high school teachers together. I think I told this last week. And they asked him, well, what's the Christian calling in the high school? And the answers were basically to go to church and to pray and probably have family devotion. Terrible lack of understanding what the possibility was. Because the church hasn't done it. Just as I said last week, Kugel, that some congregation have as many as 15, 20, and 30 high school faculty members in their congregation. And then what they do is they complain that they aren't involved in the youth program rather than equipping them for their task at the high school, which is really the job of the church. But because that isn't going on, we'd like to find out how does that go on. Maybe this guy can find out. Maybe he won't. But he probably will uncover a heck of a lot of people who can help us besides him. And that's a fundamental part of our approach, of course. As we dreamt that we could do it, we'd go find a decent job. Well, we got hung up on just one segment of it. I'm talking about the congregation. Oh, it's 12. To face up to the political issues, the racial issues, the economic issues, the religious issues, the mass media, the communication issues around us that are shaping our society, and to move in with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to confront the powers that are distorting with this, from wherever we could be, not to organize and make a statement about it, but to be within it, to be part of the renewal that we're talking about. and to always to be able to call to the possibility of renewal, even when renewal doesn't take place. Okay, one more comment? That's a good device, a lot depends on what happens afterwards. I sat with Marty on a plane coming back from Duluth, and they were sitting down to talk about after the faith and life thing. This would be terribly important. Sure, great device to do it, I think. The church, though, in that situation, religion and the church tends to get a lot of publicity out of it, and that may be not the most effective way. Maybe it's the subtle ones where we move and don't have to have a lot of rah-rah. Because this was that third point that I mentioned before to Charlene, is that we must recognize that not everybody is called to be all of these things. You know, not everybody should start moving into a high school. Not everybody can get involved in the civil rights movement. Not everybody could go into politics and should go into politics. But everybody does have the possibility of being involved in the apostolate, in the mission, of identifying with the lives of people, where they are, and letting it grow out of this. And our task is to equip them as individuals and through corporate action of the church for this kind of a mission. Anyone else? Yes.
One of the things that we did recently in small town in Rockbridge in high school, Bible Grade English, was to push through to play that as a salesman. It's quite a job. And we have very suggestive things to do, but thankfully, it has been the battle.
Mm-hmm.
And then after the play, several of the writers got together in my apartment, about 10 or 12 kids, mm-hmm. and we sat down and we spent about 2 hours, 3 hours time over coffee, and we sat and we talked about, not necessarily now, how does this directly apply, a chapter in his Sunday school discussion we started out, what is the theological we talked about what is this man, what are his problems, and so on. And we actually didn't get too much, quote, said, unquote, about a scientific nature, but we did get into the heart of this man, his struggles, and his life, and so on. And I think it could be more like this.
Two reactions. One, great, really great. Two is, isn't it terrible that the high schools aren't doing that? That bugs me that we got a nice high school system that doesn't lead people to evaluate. Not on the basis of the scriptures, but the kids I'm meeting with frequently aren't even that far along. Here's a draft of a document that we are publishing. It'll come out as a paperback to do this. It's youth, the world of art and the world of youth. It's really youth and the communicating arts, an approach to movies, drama, poetry, art, pop art, pop, dance, the whole bit. How to use it in the parish, about 5 or 6 ways of doing it, in an effort really to be transitional, that we confront the media that are affecting us. As I told him last week, quoting McLuhan in here, it says that instead of talking only about literate man, we must talk about cinematic man. Because the kid that reaches age 16 has, on the average, seen 500 movies by that time. And has spent literally thousands, I think it's something like 15,000 hours in front of a TV. And so he works imaginally. Just the very thing Dr. Hobble was looking for yesterday when he talked to you about what do you think of God, the images. And we deal with images. Now, how does the church confront the image makers? You know, not only in society as status, but the images of what's right. In my comment last night, the other night on the loneliness of the long-distance runner was, I think most of the kids in our church would have felt that the guy was right all the way, even in stealing the dough, because of the way all the things that happened to him, because his parents weren't so good to him and all these other things happened. I told the person sitting next to me, the thing that bugs me is that I think most of our kids would think he's right. How do you deal with these images? And this is the thing, and I think he's presented. Right? Was he right in even stopping, you know? Is he right or wrong? And the picture was designed to make us say, right, I think it was, and maybe you don't. Well, how do we deal with this? That's a teaching situation, a doggone good teaching situation, you see. That's why we have to confront it. And the church has to be in the forefront of this, to be sure. To be sure. Anyone else? A lady in the balcony. Then you're next, please.
Well, sometimes you see often in the example of bigger things, when we get down to the family, we have family of missionaries commissioned in our church, lay missionaries to Nigeria. And that evening when we had our family worship, we talked about who this, and this led us to have a very simple little spontaneous commissioning service. Or it was sort of corny, but each one of the family was commissioned as a missionary where they were. At that time, Connie was sending a missionary to the second grade in our parochial school. And
big assignment.
It was true, but I've been a missionary, I think, at the laundromat. My washer broke 3 years ago, and I think the laundromat is a fantastic place to meet people and share over dirty laundry things that you wouldn't make someplace else.
May I conclude by saying that this does come out of the newness that is found only in Jesus Christ. And this is why we are on the resurrection theme. As he makes all things new, and as we rise again, the newness of life, that this is the power. And it is Jesus Christ alone enervating us. He is always new. He isn't old, as Dr. Abu was pointing out at any time. And this is why the Christian fellowship within the community of believers should offer to us in Jesus Christ this sense of security, so we don't have to be afraid, and this sense of worth, which frequently doesn't come out of our preaching and worshiping together, that we really are, in Christ, worth God's love because he's given it to us, and a larger degree of freedom, so we don't feel bound, but that our fellowship together frees us to be what God has meant it to be. That's what this is all about here. If you aren't loosened up a bit by the session up here in that Holden, then it really hasn't worked. And to a belief in the significance of being alive, that it really means something to be alive. And that great line from, since Dr. Hinderly is here, to quote him again from this morning, that you aren't a peculiar person, you're a peculiar people. Man, that's great. That's great. Peculiar. You don't fit, but you're called to be and to live. That's pretty great. Thank you.
Elmer, before they go on, we have specific prayer assignments that Tallahassee and several people have two writers. The readers of prayer circles, and I'll take the third one, not so long because I have to run over the first sitting. I wanted to pray specifically for a woman to succeed Dorothy Sayers in the light of the world today. Specifically, to pray for the success of Dorothy Sayers. She still hasn't appeared and might even be amongst us. A playwright, a writer of detective stories, and so on, that captures the imagination of the world and captures in such a way that they are confronted by Jesus Christ. And secondly, a writer of children's stories. A woman writer of children's stories. But to pray for the women, and what we want to pray specifically is that they're willing to have the sweat and the loneliness to produce. Because it is enough to talk. The one session will be on the lawn outside the lawn with Irene Trump. She's written a novel, and it's a good one, but she'd be the first to say it was written for those inside the church and not outside. They were the ones who bought it. And Irene produces here. I said she'd be over on the lawn, maybe I better keep it, I'm put on a portal because the flies might be a little bad on the lawn. Across from this lot, right across the second highway where we have the pump. So if you want to join either one of them, then I'll go down to the Vesper Circle. Now, Cal, do you have any assignment of any special ones you don't do? We'll just do it that way. That's three different.
Those 3 days,